Are you in Romans chapter 3? Well, hallelujah. We have been studying the power of grace here the last 3 weeks. This is the fourth part in that. And just to give a really quick recap, grace is not compassion and mercy and loving kindness. Grace is a spiritual force in which mercy and compassion and loving kindness are contained. Now, what you have to understand is that the force of grace itself is something that is released from God. It's not something that you just conjure up yourself. It's a spiritual force from God that works in us to bring about a number of things. Now, in the process of this, if we don't understand the force of grace at work in our lives and what's going to happen, we're going to miss out in what that force can do for us. Because you see, God doesn't give us anything for flippant reasons. God doesn't give us anything just to let it sit on the back burner or collect dust up on a shelf someplace. Everything that we have from God is given to us for a purpose. That purpose is for us to draw closer to Him, for us to have a greater revelation of Him, and the force of grace is just that. Now, the force of grace works to us in the area of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. So see, faith is an instrument that you use, you extend it toward God. When you believe for salvation, the first thing you come in contact with is the power of grace. And when you do that, it's the power of grace that begins to administrate or move in your life in the area of forgiveness and apply the blood of Jesus to wash away all of your sin. So, by faith, you trust in the name of Jesus, you confess your sin, ask Jesus into your heart, and you reach up with your faith, and bam, you hit that grace. And the power of that grace, it just explodes in your life. And you experience the forgiveness of God. The blood of Jesus washes away all of your sin, and you're a new creature. Well, last week, what we took a look at was that verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And in essence, it's the verse that people, actually they misquote it, but they say, you know, well, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And as we took a look at that, we realized that what this is actually saying, just to summarize last week's message, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 and Galatians 3:13, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when he says that we're not under the law, but we're under grace, what he's saying is you're no longer under that penalty of the law. You're no longer under the curse of the law. You're no longer under that domain of sin and death, but you have been moved from that area over here to where you are now underneath, living within the power of God's grace. You're living within that power that's working in your life. Because, see, you're a new creature. And it's the power of grace that enables you to live this life in a way that's pleasing unto God. And when people say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, so many times what they're doing is using that passage and twisting it to try and justify their acts of sin. And last week, I gave the explanation or definition that when people say that, what they're actually saying is, now that I'm born again and washed in the blood of Jesus, God takes a passive permissiveness of an attitude toward my acts of sin. But yet God's attitude towards sin never changes. Sin is still sin no matter what you do, no matter how you want to color it, and no matter what you want to say about it. The bottom line is, sin is sin, and that's how God views it. Being under grace does not mean that you no longer have to be concerned with whether I can do this or whether I, you know, just whatever I want. It's not going to make any difference because I'm not under the law. That's not what that means. What it means is you're under the power of grace that has administered salvation into your life, and you're born again, and you're not under the curse of the law. You're not under that curse of sin and death anymore. You're not. Well, that tells us then there in Romans chapter 6 that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. What that means is you're no longer under the power of sin. You're no longer under that power. See? And church, we have got to get a hold of this. It is so true. Thinking we're under the power of sin is what leads us to making a whole lot of mistakes because we think, well, what's the use? Why should I try? I'll tell you why you should try. Because you can do it. You're not under that power of sin. Well, that leads us up then to our message for today. Grace is the power which brings about our justification. Now, how many of you have ever heard justification preached very much? I'll tell you what, especially when you get into Pentecostal circles, you know, you get these big old fat-bellied preachers. You know, you've been justified. You've been sanctified. Come on, son, tell me. And you know, you sit there and you give this response of, yeah, sure. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I don't know. Am I? What does that mean? Have you ever wondered that before? You hear people talk about justified. And you hear that little explanation. People say, well, you know, justified means just if I'd never sinned. You ever heard that? Well, that's cute and all, but it's more than that. It's so much more than that. Grace is the power which brings about our justification. Now, look here in Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Tell you what, read this out loud. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, we will read through verse 28. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Altogether, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then I'll read Titus 3 verse 7 to you. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, there in Romans chapter 3, if you have a bookmark, you might want to put it in Romans 3, 5, you know, right in through there somewhere, because we're going to flip around and then come back to it. But what happens, what he's saying here in this, to kind of paraphrase this, is that as we extend our faith toward Jesus Christ for salvation, we come in contact with the power of grace. That power brings about our salvation. But the faith that we used for salvation by grace also brings about our justification. It's that same power. The power of grace brings about our justification. Now, if you look in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace. Then you look down here in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Well, it sounds like it's contradicting itself. I mean, it's kind of, if you just read it like that, it can sound like he's contradicting himself when he says that. Well, are you justified by grace or are you justified by faith? Well, you're justified by grace, but it's the faith that leads you to the point of the grace, you see. It's the faith, your faith, that you extend toward God that brings you in contact with that grace. So your faith takes you to grace. Grace, the power of grace, then brings about your justification. And look what he says in here. Being justified freely. Being justified freely. Now what's that tell you? How much does your justification cost? Well, it really doesn't cost you anything per se. You're justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Or in other words, in this verse 25, what He's saying is, He exchanged His righteousness for your sins. Now, we've talked about that already, how that we have been made the righteousness of God. And when you look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, you find out that we have been created, that the old things have passed away, the old man is crucified with Christ, and that we are the righteousness of God. We've been made the righteousness of God. And that word made means created out of the righteousness of God. So who you are right now, by virtue of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God took His righteousness, a chunk of His righteousness. Remember, He took the rib out of Adam and formed Eve. He took righteousness out of Himself and formed you. So you see, you are His righteousness, created out of His righteousness. He has declared you to be righteous. He exchanged His righteousness for your sin, nailed it on the cross, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not you, but Christ liveth in you, see. You're alive by virtue of Christ being in you. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. He declares His righteousness. Now, you remember how that all through Scripture, God's laws are established by His Word, you see. And you go back at all, I mean, all the way back to Genesis, you know this is true. And God said, let there be, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be. Remember when Jesus was baptized and they heard the voice from heaven? God said, this is, I mean, He declared it. And there was no mistaking at that point. Some people thought it thundered. Other people heard that voice. And I'll tell you, somebody who did hear that voice, it was the devil. He knew right then and there who the man was he was going to have to deal with. And see, God doesn't hide anything, church. I mean, God doesn't play games. He doesn't play games with you. He does everything by the book, see. He doesn't play games, and that's why He made that declaration, so that it would be explicitly clear to the devil who the Redeemer is. I mean, He wanted the devil to know. Why? Because Jesus had to be tempted in all ways, like as we are tempted, yet without sin. And God wanted to be unmistakable. This is My Son. Now, you can go at it. You go ahead and tempt Him. Similar to what happened with Job. Remember that? God said, have you considered My servant Job? He says, this is My Son, My beloved Son. This is My Son. Well, here, He's doing the same thing with you. It says here, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. God is declaring His righteousness when He talks about you. When He talked about Jesus, He said, this is My Son. And when He talks about you, He says, this is My righteousness. This is My righteousness. He makes that declaration for all the angels and the demons to hear. This is My righteousness. Here is My righteousness. It is a declaration. He confirms it by the word of His own testimony. You are My righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now we read that we're justified freely by His grace. Then we see in verse 26 that He is the justifier of all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 27 He says, where is boasting? Or in other words, what are you going to brag about? What are you going to brag about? There is nothing to brag about. It is excluded. You can't brag. Because it's not you that did it. It's God. God is the one that is your justifier. He's the one that's caused you to be justified. By what law? Of works? No. Nay. We don't say nay anymore. We say no. No. Nay. But by the law of faith. Faith in what? Faith toward God, touching that grace. That grace comes down. The power of that grace. He sends that power into your life and it causes you to be justified. You say, man, I still don't understand what justification means. We're going there. You just stay on this wagon. We'll get there. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You don't have anything to brag about. You don't have anything to boast about. There's nothing in you worth boasting about because you didn't save yourself. You didn't cause yourself to be righteous because your righteousness was what? Filthy rags. God has declared you righteous, and He's the only one who could do that. But see, now you can come into agreement with Him. You can declare yourself to be righteous because He's already declared you to be righteous. That's why that song, you know, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. You really aren't. I mean, you're born again. You are the righteousness of God. And God's righteousness is not a sinner. I know a lot of people like that song, but I use that for an illustration because it rings so true. And that is a good example of how we come in conflict with God. God's declaring us His righteousness. He's declaring us as being righteous. But then when we declare ourselves, oh, I'm not right. There's none righteous. No, not one. Well, we're coming in conflict with what God is declaring from heaven. You are my righteousness. I declare you to be righteous. And then you're down here saying, oh, but there's none righteous. No, not one. That's wrong. And that's what the devil wants you to confess. Because the more that you confess that you're not righteous and that you're unrighteous and all that, the more you come in conflict with God's Word, and the more you come in conflict with God's Word is the less you see His perfect will accomplished in your life. Because you're in contradiction with Him. But He says, where is the boasting? There is no reason to boast. It's excluded because the works don't bring about your justification. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, let me give you the definition of justification and work that into this. It's a really interesting word because when you look at, you can look up the word justification and probably get about a 2 or 3 sentence definition in some dictionaries. But when you start digging into that word, what you find out is it carries with it a legal connotation. It's a term that would be used in court. Now listen to this. Talking about a born-again believer, those of us... Now, you can use justification in a term that goes... It's not so spiritual. You know, well, you know, you're driving down the highway and a policeman pulls you over and walks up to your car and says, excuse me, but can you justify driving 100 miles an hour in a 55 mile per hour zone? Well, see, that's a different kind of justification. Talking about justification, though, for the born-again believer, listen to this. It means we have been legally transferred from a state of existence of unrighteousness to a state of existence of righteousness. We are legally declared righteous, and nothing is wrong with us. Now, listen to this. We are liberated from the guilt and power of sin, but not the presence of it. We are now justified to declare ourselves sons of God, equal with Jesus in His inheritance. That's what that means. I'll read that again. I like that. We have been legally transferred from a state of existence of unrighteousness to a state of existence of righteousness. We are legally declared righteous and nothing is wrong with us. We are liberated from the guilt and power of sin, but not the presence of it. We are now justified to declare ourselves sons of God, equal with Jesus in His inheritance. Now let's take a look at this. Man, this is just too good to pass by. We've been legally transferred from a state of existence of unrighteousness to a state of existence of righteousness. Now, you notice in this definition how the word legally was used so much. That's because, you know, we talk about legalism. And, you know, gotta get legalism out of the church. Well, you know what? God is the most legalistic individual you're ever going to meet in your life. He has established His law, and that's how He lives. That's how He exists. See, that's why it took so long to get Jesus into the world. Because God operates by the laws that have been established in the realm of the natural. The laws from the Spirit affect the realm of the natural, and He operates by those laws. That's why He didn't just automatically destroy the devil the moment that the devil... Man, I'm going to tell you what, there's some stuff I want to get into later on. It is so dynamic. I'm just going to throw this question out, let you think about it. We'll answer it somewhere down the road. If the devil's so high and mighty, why didn't he just go in and take over in the Garden of Eden? Now think about that. He was there. Who gave him permission to be there in God's garden? Now, you mull over that later. Don't think about that now. God operates by the laws that He has established. He will not violate His law. There is a law of salvation. You have the ability to accept or reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The law of salvation says you're going to make a decision. See, you don't have a choice on this. You're going to make a decision for Jesus or not. One way or the other, you are bound by the law of salvation. And when you reject Jesus Christ, you stand before God and He says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." When you accept Jesus Christ, He says, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." It's a law that you cannot get away from. The law of gravity. You can't get away from it. You jump off a building, you fall. You can't circumvent that. You say, "Well, I can get in an airplane." Sooner or later, you're going to run out of gas. And guess what? Down you go. The law of gravity. Well, legally, we've been transferred from a state of existence of unrighteousness to a state of existence of righteousness. And the reason for that is because He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Legally, Jesus obeyed all the conditions of the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. He did it. Now, we accept Him. He becomes our substitute. God says, because you've accepted Him, His blood has washed you clean. Therefore, I look at you, declare you as being righteous. I declare you as having fulfilled the requirements of the law. Therefore, you are transferred from a state of unrighteousness. You no longer have an existence of unrighteousness, because the unrighteousness you were, which was the old man, is crucified with Christ. You are now legally declared to be righteous because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He is the epitome of righteousness, and therefore He is in you. You are in Him. You're one with Christ. Therefore, you're legally declared to be righteous. And He says, we're legally declared righteous, and this is this next part here is what really causes a lot of problems in some people. Nothing is wrong with us. You say, "Man, I don't understand that." There's nothing wrong with you. Why? God's declared you righteous. He's declared you righteous. You are His righteousness. Is there anything wrong with God's righteousness? What do you think? Of course not. Therefore, there's nothing wrong with you. You say, "Yeah, but I know how I am." We're not talking about the things you do. We're talking about how you really are. And see, that's another area of conflict. I know how I really am. No, you don't know how you really are. Because if you really knew how you really are, you wouldn't say, "That's how I really am. And I'm not righteous." Because how you really am is righteous. You're righteous. You are the righteousness of God. But a better thing to say would be, "But I know how I act at times." Now see, that's totally different. That's totally different from how you really are. Because God has declared you righteous. There's nothing wrong with you if you're really born again. There's nothing wrong with you. Now you see, the devil wants you to think you're a mess. He wants you to think that your life is so messed up that there's no chance. God says, "I want you to know that your life is hidden in Christ." See? Your life is hidden in Christ. There's nothing wrong with you. There's where the conflict arises. Here and here. All right? Getting what's down here up to here, but we keep trying to take what's up here and push it down to what's in here. See? God has declared that there's nothing wrong with you. You are liberated. Now listen to this, man. This is so good. We are liberated from the guilt and the power of sin. Liberated from the guilt and the power of sin, but not the presence of it. Now see, that's really important, because it's obvious to us, we can tell that we're not delivered from the presence of sin. I mean, it doesn't take, you can drive 15, 20 minutes and maybe see somebody do something that's wrong. Run a red light. I don't know. I mean, that's kind of nitpicky, but you know what I'm saying. We're not delivered from the presence of sin. There's a reason for that, too. That's for another time. But we're delivered from the guilt and the power of sin. Now, we know that we're delivered from the power of it, because we've already talked about that. We've been delivered from the power of sin. Sin does not have dominion over you. Sin cannot, the devil cannot force you to do anything. He can't. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you choose to do what you do. See, it's your choice. The devil has no power over you. He wants you to think he does, but he's a liar. Anytime the devil comes to you and says, you can't help it, you can't stop it, it's a lie. See, that should clue you off. Immediately, when you hear that, you can't, you can't, you can't, that should tell you right then and there where it's coming from. It's not coming from God, because God says you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. See what I'm saying? It's coming in agreement with what God says about you. He says that you have been liberated from the guilt and the power of sin. Well, the power of sin, a lot of people would say, yeah, okay, I can handle that. But now you're talking about this guilt factor. And church, let me tell you something. The guilt factor in the life of a believer is what causes so much conflict in our lives. Why is that? All right. How many of you just this past week thought about something raunchy that you did at one time in your life? Thought back to your past. Thought back to something that you had already gone to God and said, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And God says, I forgive you. And yet you start thinking about it again. For some of you, there may be about two or three or four things from your past you keep bringing up on the inside. And then what do? You start beating yourself over the head with it. You start thinking about that thing. And you start thinking about how bad you were, how rotten you were, and how it was such a wrong thing for you to do, and how guilty you feel about that. But see, what happens is when you begin to deal with that guilt, what you're doing is willingly choosing to put a burden on yourself that Jesus has taken off. If you're a new creation in Christ, created out of the righteousness of God, the old things have passed away. Hallelujah. Yes. But yet it's the guilt we deal with that causes us so much conflict. We've been delivered, liberated from the guilt and the power of sin. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Remember I told you have a marker there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace and guilt at the same time. You know that? You can't. You can't have peace and guilt at the same time. But Scripture says, now that we have been justified, our faith touched grace, grace caused us to be justified, we are justified. Therefore, we've been liberated from the guilt of sin. Now, if that's true, then we have peace with God. But when we choose to deal and think and concentrate on the things of our past, instead of letting the peace of God that passes all understanding rule and reign in our hearts by Christ Jesus, we don't experience that peace. We have it. It's there. It's in you now. The peace of God is in you. If God is in you, you're born again. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You are complete in Him. That means everything about Jesus is in you. It's there. Well, that peace of God is there. It's available to cause within you a sensation, not a physical sensation, but a spiritual that leads to emotional sensation of peace in your life. You know that song, Peace in the Midst of the Storm? Man, that's real. You can have peace in the midst of every single storm in your life. And you don't have to deal with your past unless you choose to, because the power of grace is such you've been justified and liberated out of the guilt of your past. You're liberated from it. Man, the guilt is not, it's the guilt, the presence of guilt is there, but you have to grab a hold of it and pull it in. God, let me ask you something. Now let's think about this. If you've been forgiven by God, which you have, you've asked Jesus into your heart, you're born again, the old man's crucified with Christ, you're new, and on and on and on. Why would God start talking to you about all of the past that's been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Scripture says, I choose not to remember your past. He chooses not to remember that stuff that you've done. Now, if He chooses not to remember, He says, I'll remember it no more. Is He a liar? All right, if he's not a liar, that means he's not the one that's bringing this stuff up. Then who's doing it? You and the devil are coming into agreement to struggle over your past. Because see, if he can get you, now listen to this. If he can get you to start thinking about your past and get you to be burdened down with guilt feelings over your past, you will give up the effective work of God's peace in your life. When you do that and you're dealing with that guilt, it's just a matter of time before you begin to doubt your own salvation. If I'm such a Christian, how could I have blank? If I'm just, how can God love me? After what I did in my past, how can He love me? Knowing what I did, knowing the kind of person that I am, the things that I did, how can He love me? Oh God. And then you start going through all the beating yourself over the head again, repenting all over again. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Repenting all over again for that junk that you've already gone to God how many times now and said, I'm sorry. Don't you know you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God in glory, and He intercedes on your behalf? And when you stub your toe, and when you blow it, and when you make a mistake, and you go to God and you say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it, I know I did, I chose to do that thing, and I'm sorry for it. And Jesus said, yeah, as my brother, as my sister, washed in my blood, God says, you're forgiven. Let's go on now. Yeah. Man, praise Him for it. Give Him some glory. Hallelujah. And now we're justified to declare ourselves sons of God. Well, that's an easy one to do. Yes, bless God, I'm a son of God. But it also says equal with Jesus in His inheritance. You start talking about being equal with Jesus, man, that's when you can get all kinds of religious flack. But now wait a second. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. Now, I don't have time to go into this morning, but where it says suffer with Him, you know how people give you this, well, you know, you just got to suffer for God in this life if you want to be glorified. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about a suffering that we have to go through. And Lord willing, some other time I'll deal with that very issue. But that is not what this means. That is not what that means. God didn't put you down here and cause you to be born again through the power of His grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, His mercy and His compassion, just so you could suffer the rest of your life looking forward to the day that you get glorified in heaven. Now, that's just stupid. So don't even think about that. But now look at this other part here. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with, not to, but with. You know what that means? That means that your spirit, who you really are, knows that you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, you are saved, you are a Christian, and you are a son of God. So the Holy Spirit and your spirit are activating God's law of agreement. They are in agreement together, declaring that you are a child of God. See? The Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. And if children, what? Heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Now listen to this. That word joint heirs, you know what that means? It means participating in the same inheritance, personal equality based on equality of possession. We're equal with Jesus. Now church, that sounds almost blasphemous to some people. It really does. And you start preaching that in some churches, and man, they'll usher you out so fast it'll make your head spin.
But God's Word, you can't deny God's Word, and God's Word says that we're equal with Jesus, a joint heir with Christ. We're equal with Him, participating in the same inheritance. Well, what have we inherited? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Where? To usward. You and me. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What he's saying here is this: God raised Jesus from the dead, set Him at His own right hand, and gave Him the power and the authority over all things. Now, so many times we've interpreted that strictly to mean power and authority over the works of the devil. But church, it goes beyond that. God has given us in Jesus Christ, we have become an equal possessor of the authority and the inheritance that Jesus has, that God gave to Him. And God, it says right here, has set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above everything. Everything. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. We have the authority and the power that Jesus Christ has. And that's the things in the natural. Remember, Jesus said, if you talk to this mountain and you tell it to move, it'll move. If you say to the sycamine tree, if you stand up in a boat and say, peace be still. This is the kind of power and authority that Jesus had when He walked this earth. He's been given the name above all names. We have been given His name, His authority, and His power because we are a joint heir with Christ. We're a joint heir with Him. We are possessors of the exact same inheritance. Flip back over to Romans chapter 4. Verse 13. For the promise that He should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. And the Bible says that if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. What that means is, in this passage he's telling us that the promise, heir of the world, heir this planet, this where we live, this we are heirs of this creation. It's ours. Jesus Christ bought it back from the devil when He paid for it with His own blood and His own death. And now He has taken what authority the devil had in this world that Adam had. Adam had it and gave it to the devil. And then Jesus got it back. He got it back, and then what happens? When we become joint heirs with Him through salvation, He says the same authority and the same power and the same dominion that I have, I now give to you. You are a joint heir, or you are now equal with Me in power and authority in this life. You're now equal with Me. Man, this whole world and all this creation has been given back to us through our position as a joint heir with Christ. It belongs to us, but what happens is our lack of faith to believe it, coupled with the lies of the devil, have kept us from taking possession. See? If you don't believe that you're the joint heir, if you don't believe that you have that kind of power and authority, if you don't believe that you are who God says you are, then guess what? You won't live like it. And then if the devil tells you that you don't, and tells you you can't, and tells you that you don't have that kind of power and authority, guess what? You won't live by it. You won't exercise it. You know why? Because the human mind finds it too impossible to believe that you can have power and authority over the things of this world. That's just too far out for me to understand, too far out for me to comprehend. I'm going to tell you what, Adam didn't find that too hard to comprehend. God created him, and he said, okay, you rule, you have dominion, and you have authority. It's yours. He says, okay. That's how he lived, till he fell. Then all of a sudden he found out what it meant to be in subjection. Because now he was in bondage to sin. Jesus came back, paid the price, took it all back. Created you with his own righteousness. And now that you're a new creation, just like Adam, he says, here. You have power, you have authority, and you have dominion. It's all yours. Go at it. We're to rule and reign in this life. And it's the power of grace that enables us to rule and reign and exercise this authority. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Shall reign in life, this life. He's not talking about the life to come, although we will. He's talking about now, right now. If you've received the abundance of grace, if you're born again, you've received the abundance of grace. Have you received the gift of righteousness? Yes, because if you're born again, you have been created out of the righteousness of God. Therefore, you've received the grace. You've received the righteousness, and now you have the right to rule and reign in this life. And it's because you've been justified, hallelujah, by the power of God's grace. Oh, can you give Him praise this morning? Hallelujah. And when the devil comes to you and says, who do you think you are talking to things? What gives you the right? You can say, I am justified by the grace of God to do this. When he says, who do you think you are to talk to your body to command sickness and germs and bacteria to leave? You can say, I am justified by the power of God's grace. I reign in life by Christ Jesus, and I have His authority because I am His joint heir. When he says, what gives you the right to talk to money you can't even see and speak to it and tell it has to come into your life? Oh, I'm justified by the power of God's grace. I'm obedient unto His word, and therefore His laws are at work in my life. I'm justified. Glory to God. We are justified to hold our head up and march boldly before the throne of grace. To come into His presence, we're justified. Would you please stand? You cannot rule and reign if you allow someone or something else to rule over you. When we call upon the power of grace and we release that power to operate in our lives, we begin to experience our authority as kings and priests, and we will reign through righteousness in this life by one Christ Jesus. We will. We will. We will. This isn't a fairy tale. And see, that's what's so hard about us as believers beginning to live that way. It's because our spirit knows it's true, because the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. But it's our minds that are telling us, no, life has been this way for so many years. What makes you think it's going to change now? And the Holy Spirit's saying, it's changed already. Hallelujah. It's already changed. You know what it's called? Living by faith. Living by faith. That's what it is. God said these things about me. Well, praise the Lord. They must be true then. Okay. Find out how all this works. Whatsoever you believe when you... Okay, I got to pray. Huh. Speak the word and it'll come. Well, glory to God. Look what I can do. Hallelujah. Devil, you've been lying to me all these years, telling me what I couldn't do, but yet this book tells me that I'm a joint heir with Christ and I have power and authority over you. You lying dog. Get out of my life now in Jesus' name. You turn loose of that stuff you grabbed a hold of in my life. You let it go now in Jesus' name. I rule and reign in this life, and bless God, I've got the authority and dominion over God's creation. God says so. I'm justified. I am justified to stand up and take that position. It's not a cocky attitude. It's not ego. I am justified by the power of grace to do this. Bless God, I'm a king and a priest. And so are you. So are you if you know Jesus. If you know Jesus. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you ever asked Him to come into your heart? Because you see, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, then the power of grace is not working in your life. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you have not been created out of God's righteousness. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, then the force of righteousness is not working in your life. You do not have that authority that God said you do, because your spirit is not bearing witness with the Holy Spirit that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It all starts with Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. So I want to ask you, have you ever used your faith to believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever said, Jesus, I want to be born again? Well, let me ask it like this. Do you want all the junk in your life, all the sin, wiped out? You know, people talk about, I'd like to start, boy, if I could only start over again in life, what a blessing that would be. Well, you know what? Jesus gives you the opportunity to start over in life. And not just one time, because the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Every morning is like a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? If you have, the force of grace is working in you. Man, start using it. But if you haven't, I want to invite you to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life.